Heavenly Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of your glory, grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. There is, let's see. I wonder if my Bible has pagination one end to the other. Yeah, it looks like about 1,200 pages, give or take, of text in my Bible. You know, full pages, so I don't know how many words that is, but it's a lot. And there's many concepts here. There are many things in this biblical revelation that we could be fixated on, that we could find meaningful and devote ourselves to put it before our conscious minds and hearts and give ourselves to it. And the New Testament letters, of course, go through a whole series of these kinds of things. We could focus on God the Creator. Oh my goodness. What a huge difference, knowing that there is a creator to all of this, rather than us living in a cosmos that is completely an act of fate, luck. What a huge difference to know. And I think it's a rational thing, you know, to follow the chain of cause and effect all the way back to the beginning of the cosmos and to say, okay, what could cause this? A greater intelligence, a greater power. And so we have the concept, at least the philosopher's concept of God. But we could focus on that and it would sustain us and we could go a whole life just focus on God the Creator. We could focus on justification and have a complete understanding of how salvation works and grill every person we meet. Do you believe in justification by faith, by grace, through faith alone? And focus on that and it would be substantive. We could focus on, we have three Jewish members in our congregation. There are two of us that are here today. We could focus on our Hebrew upbringing, our Hebrew background, our the Hebraism of our faith, and that's totally okay. We could focus on that. We could focus on the future. We could look at what's coming, what's promised, and focus on that so much that everything pales in significance to us. What else? What would you focus on? We could focus on the trappings of worship, the smells and bells. We could focus on every detail of the thing. I've been harangued by people all my ministry who've told me I didn't do it quite right. One man, as I was walking out of the service one morning, he said, you know, a good sermon should be less than 10 minutes. To which, fortunately, I had already been prepared by a previous person, so I knew the answer to that. And I said, do you watch TV? And he said, yes, very guardedly. I said, well, what do you watch? He said, I watch the news every day. Yes, so seven times a week, 30-minute show or hour show? Hour show. So he watched the PBS version. So an hour show, which means he watched 22 minutes of commercial advertisement every day. So each week you watch 140, 150, whatever, minutes. So several hours worth, and you begrudge the Lord 10 minutes. you restrict the exposition of his word to 10 minutes. Well, he didn't know what to say. But seeing things in perspective, what was he trying to do? He was trying to overwhelm us with his vision of worship, where the sermon was this nice little thing that stuck in a little place. I went to visit a woman one day who I didn't even think she was a believer. And when I left, I still wasn't sure. But she knew every detail of the 1928 prayer book. She could recite it, and she loved it, and she passionately was against everything that didn't espouse it, contain it, and was utterly in favor of everything that contained it. And so she lived her life that way, focused on the details of worship. In the epistle to the Ephesians, Paul is in prison, and he's writing a letter. And he's writing a letter with a broad picture of his hearers. This is his masterpiece. It's his summation of his wisdom in planting churches and in seeing people grow in Christ. He's written a similar letter, you know, it has lots of similarities to the Colossians, and it's very focused. It's about the Colossian church and what's going on there. But here, it's very distant from their context. It's lofty. It's the theory, if you will, of the Christian life, of the church. And in this beautiful letter, he starts out and he talks about the truths of Christ and our redemption. And extraordinary first two chapters and the grace by which we are saved. Marvelous chapters. And then in chapter 4, he introduces the clergy, the leadership, the gifts of the Lord to the church so that we all are built up and are fully capable of serving God in this life. And he does that over against false challenges to that. Heresies, being torn by every wind of doctrine. Worship, justification, God the Creator, the future life. All of those are doctrines. They're all part of biblical revelation, but the winds move us from one thing to another. Where is our root? Where are we founded? Where are we based? As we incorporate all of those things, Paul tells us in chapter 3. And of course, in chapter 4, after he's talked about leadership, he goes on to talk about obedience. And he does that for quite a while, the obedience in the Christian life, and then the spiritual warfare in chapter 6. And so he comes to an end. So right here in the center of the book is this pivotal section where he is preparing us to be capable of withstanding the winds of doctrine, withstanding the teachers that come up and say, this is the truth, and spin it in a way that we've never seen it, and we marvel at it. It's just extraordinary. We don't quite see the end point. Where is it going? But that's okay to the teacher. He just wants us to follow him as he spins it out. How are we to, we perhaps who don't know the Bible fully, many of us, how are we to withstand that? How are we to know that Jim Jones, who had a church here in Indianapolis that was thriving, a huge number of people in his church in Indy, and he lost some members, but a lot of them followed him, moved to Southern California, and it thrived again. And then he lost some followers, but a lot of them followed him, and he moved again to the Caribbean? Guyana, thank you. And of course, you know the story. How do we, who are in that church, guard ourselves against him when we can't see the end? Now, I spoke with a couple in a church in Northern Virginia, an Anglican church, and they had been in Jim Jones' People's Temple. And they said it was on fire, it was fantastic, we loved it, everyone trusted him, and nobody saw it coming. Nobody saw the end result. How does one defend against that? Go get a PhD in the cults? I don't know. Would that have helped at all? Paul tells us what's necessary. And it's a challenge to us because it's an intellectual answer, but it's also a heart issue. And it's right here in chapter 3. So if you would look with me at chapter 3 in our reading from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and I'm going to skip over this wonderful section in the beginning of the chapter and start at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family on heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So when Paul comes to this critical piece, he doesn't say, I'm going to tell you the secret. No, he says, I'm going to pray for you that you have the secret. I'm going to pray for you that you receive what you need from God. And this is what you need. The first thing, you need power in your inner life. You need to be strengthened. Now, some of you have heard this, maybe not all, but when I was a young man, I came to Christ, and you know, I had been a Buddhist, I'd been a practicing Buddhist, and a drug user, and so I had all sorts of spiritual experiences. And when I came to Christ, I devoted myself to the Lord, and I hungered for his word, and I just ate it. I just soaked it up. All the bad parts, all the good parts, I just took it in as much as I could. I was open to the Lord, and that's all I can say. I was open to the Lord. And so I was with a friend, and he and I had a very similar experience of coming to Christ, and we were driving. And we were driving in a car up in New England, in the woods, there was no traffic, and we were praying together while we were driving. And at no point did he ever lose control of driving the car, which was a marvelous thing. And it taught me a lot about our Lord and true spiritual experience. But both of us experienced the same thing, and we compared notes in detail. We experienced, as we were praying, the Lord rise up within us. Now, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. So the kingdom of God, for each of us, even though we have a social reality to it, the kingdom of God is in your interior. It's in your heart, your mind, your feelings, your soul, everything that's related to your interior. The kingdom of God is there. And the Lord wants to be resident in us. There, on the inside. And what we experienced there was the Lord rising in our hearts. So much so that we screamed, Lord, please stop. We couldn't take it. We could not take it. We thought we were going to be destroyed. And yet, it was his presence. And he immediately withdrew. Oh. But it taught me a lot of things. Number one, I was not ready for that. What did I lack? I lacked strength in my inner man, strengthened by his Holy Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The Christ that did miracles that astounded everyone, his power unleashed, who walked on water, his power over nature was absolute. Christ, the living Word, through whom all things have come into existence, that person wants to dwell in our hearts by faith. Our faith. And so as soon as you and I believe in him, he has the opportunity to live in us. Except we're not strong enough. We're not strong enough on the inside to be a receptacle for the living Christ. Now, you hear me, I'm telling you intelligible words, hopefully, about something that's experiential, something that is personal knowledge. It transcends intellect. It is something that happens on the inside of you and I, in the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ wants to dwell in you and in me. Strength is the first thing, so that he may dwell in us. Given that the Holy Spirit strengthens us, and we'll go forward, but we'll stop and ask briefly, how does he strengthen us? Well, in chapter 5 of Romans, I think Paul lays it out pretty substantially. And it's a sequence in his clear thinking. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's how the Holy Spirit strengthens us for the love of Christ. The whole experience of obeying him in life, in which there is plenty of suffering. Now, it isn't that he says suffering is the point of life. No, not at all. But all of us suffer, whether we're following Christ or not. But to follow Christ in obedience, obeying his word, and to experience that suffering, the Holy Spirit builds strength in us so that the love of Christ can indwell us. And the love of Christ is what we are talking about. As we look back again at Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 3, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Commentators look at verse 17 and say, well, it doesn't really say which love, rooted and grounded in love, but it's one sentence, and it's talking about the love of Christ. It makes most sense to understand it as the love of Christ. You being rooted and grounded in the love of Christ for you. And that rooting and grounding isn't just intellectual. It starts there. It starts there both in terms of recognizing, but also in terms of amidst all of the things that we could follow in biblical revelation, recognizing that this is where we key. This is the center. This is where we live out the Christian life, the love of Christ. It gives us the ability, when the LGBTQ plus community in Paris does an open mockery of Christianity in the opening ceremonies of the Olympics, it gives us the ability to pray for them. And it gives us the ability in the song that we just sang, which I think was 157. How deep the Father's love for us. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. The songwriter recognizes that he's there. He's there in that, I lack words to describe it, that play of the Last Supper mocking the Lord. He's there, and from those people will come believers in Jesus Christ. So that our attitude towards them shouldn't be condemnatory. It should be compassionate, because they don't know what they're doing. Like Saul, they don't know what they're doing. And we can pray for them that they too might turn to Christ and be able to say that they were among the mockers. Such a contrast. This is open in front of the world, and Christianity doesn't respond with violence. And yet our media told us many years ago that Christian, Muslim, doesn't matter, all the same. When the Muslims reacted against the parody of Islam by a Dutch publisher, and Salman Rushdie, yeah. So, no, two very different things. Our reaction is prayer for them, not violence against them, because there's us. There's us before we come to Jesus Christ. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, grounded meaning having a foundation in love, rooted meaning like a tree, that tree root goes down into the soil and you get all your substance from it. You get all your strength and nourishment from it. And by the way, you're not going anywhere. And the foundation against which everything comes, winds, water, whatever, you stand firm, it's there. There is our place of refuge against the world, against the devil, against our own sin. It's the love of Christ. The love of Christ for which we need strength, because he is no mere individual. He is no mere thought. And it's a tragedy when you read commentary on this passage, when they intellectualize it so that it is a thought about what he accomplished on the cross. Because this is not talking about a thought about what he accomplished on the cross. This is talking about knowing him in a way that transcends the logical, rational mind, knowing him personally, interiorly. And that is the root, the foundation of the spiritual life that enables us to resist everything that comes against us. Now, how do you get that? Well, you don't get that unless you believe it. So the intellect plays a critically important role in recognizing this. So the Apostle Paul lays this out. St. John's gospel centers heavily on love. The Apostle Paul, again and again, faith, hope, and love. And he centers here on love. Peter, we can see the same faith, hope, and love in Peter. Augustine focused clearly on this love, centered on love. Calvin and Luther, and especially Archbishop Cranmer, recognized the critical importance of love and the major place it holds. John Wesley focused solidly on love. All of these great thinkers recognized, along with Augustine and Paul and the apostles, that this was the place where we settle. This was the place where everything holds together and the critical juncture. And so when it comes to you, what is the Apostle Paul left to do? Pray. He can't make you. He's left to pray that you would be strengthened, that you'd listen to him, that you'd obey him, and you'd let the living God strengthen you so that the love of Christ could dwell in you. And be convinced that this love of Christ is what you need to bring you through the rest of life so that you become a mature man in chapter 4 and can withstand anything. And then you can put on all the armor and withstand anything so that you can be who Christ has called you to be. Now, this is the context. Everything that I've said so far is the context for the next verse, the next passage, which is, of course, I think, one of our favorites, no matter who's included with the hour. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work in France, or according to the power at work in Israel, or according to the power at work in Atlanta with our Archbishop, wherever he might be. No. According to the power at work within us, within you, the inner being, he has power to accomplish more than you can conceive of, more than you can ask for, and the kingdom of God will come about in you. To him who is able to do more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.